Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 and the last clause, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, viewing the year that we've entered upon, viewing the state of the nation, the solemn state of our own country, viewing Zion in a low place for the most part. Oh, my dear friends, we know not what may be before us in this year, but our eyes are up unto our God, and may hell be given to rest by faith on the precious words of Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And this is our comfort. But we feel a great need now. There is preparation for what may be set upon this nation, upon Zion, in the future days, that we may be established and comforted concerning our faith, and be prepared by the grace of God, and furnished with a spiritual knowledge of divine truth and a real Holy Ghost religion, precious faith, and resting in the faithfulness of our God. First, a brief word of the background. It is profitable, when you come to the epistles, to examine the background as often revealed in the Acts of the Apostles. As you may well know, the apostle had been called to preach at Philippi, seeing that vision come over and help us, and there, in obedience to that vision, and though at first all seemed to be so dark, yet the work of God's grace by the Spirit of the Gospel was manifest in time in the heart of Lydia and her dear ones, whose heart the Lord opened and they were baptized, and then later in a wonderful way the Philippian jailer, and who was converted and brought to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And he brought upon with his were baptized. But then they had to leave Philippi and they traveled on to Thessalonica. And I just bring before you the short description of their visit there. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and Paul, as his man of war, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That was the ministry. That was the preaching. And that caused opposition to rise, that eventually led that the apostles had to flee from that country, and Paul himself traveled on to Berea and then on to Athens. But now, Paul is in Athens. This is the first visit historically that the apostle wrote to the Thessalonians. And he's greatly concerned. We might ask, why are you so anxious, Paul? He could testify, and did, that the entrance upon them was under God's blessing. The power of the Spirit, there were true conversions, true believers. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. And they could say also how that they had received the word of God, and how that it caused them to turn to God and turn from idols and turn to the Lord God and to serve the true God, and to wave his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He speaks with clear certainty that we give thanks to God always for you, and all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, as it says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the sight of God and our Father, knowing that, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, Paul, and I speak reverently, what is it that burdens your spirit? What is this anxiety that you have concerning these Thessalonian believers? You have expressed clearly the evidence of God's mighty work and power through the gospel, but now you are concerned. He is concerned now that we come into chapter 3, of which our text is found, and five times in this short chapter you come across these two words, your faith. Now we know that faith is indestructible, and that it gains the victory. So why is Paul concerned? Knowing, as I would view it, possibly short time of his ministry, they would not be grounded firmly yet, although true believers, and he was concerned about these believers in the youth of their experience, not youth in age, but in their experience. And he was very concerned lest they should be led away, lest they should be overcome at the time of temptation and tribulation. So he sends Timothy to inquire, to search out how matters are with these Thessalonian believers. I'll just go back a moment or two again to his visit there. He said, for you, brethren, know that entrance in unto you was not in vain. How he spoke with such tenderness, how that he could say our exhortation was not of deceit or of uncleanness or in guile. And he says this, we were allowed, for my brethren in the ministry, listen, what a world this is. We are allowed to be God, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak. What a trust, what a responsibility, what a burden. Never dying souls put in trust for the gospel and the preaching, not as pleasing men, but God, who tried their hearts. And again, he speaks of how they dealt in the ministry. We were gentle among you. And he says, even as a nurse, a nursing mother, cherishes her children. How deeply fond he was of these believers, and would be desired to impart to them not the gospel of God, not only, but even their own soul. And with how he had prayed for their blessing and spiritual prosperity. Now Timothy is sent to examine how matters standing. Obviously, Paul himself was not able to go at this time. But Paul, he could not rest. It was a prayerful concern. It was like a father or a mother, parents, loving, praying parents, concerned to keep an eye upon their children, or a pastor and ministers upon the hearers as to how they are standing up to the tribulations through which they may be called to pass through. And so he sends Timothy to examine the matter. And so we come to these words. He says here, sent to Timotheus, our brother, minister of gospel, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, before we go much further, surely we must examine this word, and the vital words they are, your faith. Your faith. You see, there's a historical faith, which is not the true faith of God. We believe, for example, that William the Conqueror came in 1066. People can have a belief in the head of the Word of God without the true faith of God in the soul. Again, we have what is called a temporary faith. When I say that, not a real faith. Faith where it is begun by God in a sinner's heart will never be destroyed. It's indestructible. It will stand. It will be attacked. It will vary, sometimes in a very low state, sometimes in large, and so forth. We may name it later. But here, as I say, here is this concern, and here is this faith, and there is this temple. The opening up of a temple faith is the parable of the sower and the seed falling on stony ground. You remember the description of this, was they heard it, and with great joy they received it, and it looked like a great work begun. But oh, how sad, oh, how solemn. But when that work is tried, when there is tribulation, when there is a time of testing, it all came to nothing. Why? There was no growth. Therefore, no growth. Therefore, no fruit. So, beloved, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. I do not say that to encourage doubts and fears. I say it to exhort you to examine yourself for the evidence of the possession of this real faith of God in your soul. And this faith is brought by the Spirit. It's not, as people say, all you've got to do is believe, as though we can do it, as though we can start it, as though we can bring ourselves into faith. My friend, I believe firmly it is the work of the Holy Spirit, he which begins that work, and he that convinces of sin, a sinner of sin, faith that breathes into that soul the breath of life blesses that sinner with the gift of precious faith in the Lord Himself. Oh, what a precious faith it is. And my friend, it is a faith that, if we want to speak of it, is an active grace. So the apostle here is speaking of your faith. Your faith. We have just quoted those words as we have them, remembering without ceasing your walk of faith. Faith is a grace. It is an active grace. And my friend, it is a powerful grace. But let me just go back a bit. The work of grace began spiritual life. And that spiritual life is the evidence of the light of life. And that is the evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit of precious faith. For we read in the Word of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For this here is spiritual life. Spiritual light and precious faith. And this is a faith that will stand though it be sorely tried and deeply tested. But now, as I look at faith, I am led to examine this matter that it can fluctuate. It won't destroy. I think it's Bilbon that describes it as the mercury in a thermometer. A given quantity there, but that can shrink or it can expand accordingly. And so we have in the Word of God, we have this spoken of as little faith, we have great faith. I remember reading once, little faith will take a soul to heaven. It will. Great faith brings heaven into that soul. Now, it was, for example, let's give an example. The disciples have been bitten by their Lord to get in the boat to go to the other side, and He went with them, and they obeyed, and the storm arose, and the wind blew, and the waves grew high, and they, in fear, went to the Lord, and the Lord said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Remember, I believe there was the exercise of faith in a small degree that they even went to the Lord Jesus. But Master, carest thou not? And aren't we ashamed of ourselves? Then God the Lord Himself rebuked us at times. Wherefore didst thou doubt, O thou of little faith? That little faith trusted the great God, the great God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Look at it. Little faith, but now great faith. And for this we take another example. There was a woman from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and she came to the Lord, because she had a daughter that was possessed with evil spirit and so forth. and she came, but we read that he was there, and he came late. She came, I'm afraid my mind is so very wrong. She came preaching to him, and he would have no man know it, but he could not be there. So it is. Whilst we're in darkness, whilst we're in unregeneracy, the light of the light to shine has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the prophet. And so the dear woman, we read how she ventured forth to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. She heard of him, and she ventured to him to plead for her daughter. And let me just turn to the scripture that I name it accurately in your hearing. And she came, and this was her desire. Does she find a place in your heart? Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. It may be your own soul who come concerning your own case, and at times come with cases of others. But looking at it in this way, she says, thou son of David, didn't say of Nazareth, because can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The son of David meant the Messiah. This woman from far sees by faith this is the Messiah, and she comes with her petition, and she comes to plead the mercy. The mark of spiritual life in the soul is where a poor sinner's eyes are open, seeing his lost state, his ruined condition, the holiness and majesty of Almighty God, and feeling that how can there be hope, but there's this word mercy. It's so attractive. It gives hope, and it pleads that mercy. Like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That mercy. Oh, have any of you been tried by Satan on that point? That you keep praying the same prayer, and the devil says it's vain repetition. My dear friend, let me use a word here that was a comfort to me in my early days. I was sorely tried about it. And I couldn't stop trying to pray for mercy, and still it is so. I still pray for mercy. But the Lord broke that very snare, and it came in the Word of God. The mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And the mercy of the Lord endures forever. As much as to say, poor sinner, look, you can plead it and plead it and plead it and draw from it, and it's inexhaustible. Look at it. So, poor sinner, keep at it. You say, I can't do anything else. Blessed be God, that mercy will come. Let thy mercy come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Let it come, and so the dear soul pray and have mercy. And surely this mercy will flow. But he answered her, not a word. Now, no idea why I should refer to this tomorrow. This will be my meditation of truth. Not a word. She couldn't. She couldn't. And here, we notice this, and the devil said, the disciples then came with the sword, that disorder that he sent her off. He said, but I'm not sent her unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and washed. Have you ever troubled about that? What do I really know about worship? No one teaches how to worship. Worship. Say, Lord, help me. Strange that wisdom. I think most of you would hope all of you would say, I know what that is. Poor soul, I love to think of it. For Lord in heaven, the omnipotent one, made that poor thing down there on the earth, struggling, overwhelmed, overcome, can't cope with it, burdened with sin, trouble coming, lonely poor, testing blind, help, help. And my friend, that's the lifeline of hope and help coming from heaven, who rides in the heaven for your help. And she worshipped, and then he said, it is not me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Truth, Lord, she bows under it. But just going back that way, when he said it's not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, do you know what I feel sometimes? That dear soul, in faith, took hold of that word and said, Lord, I'm one of those lost sheep. I'm lost too. Oh, take me, oh good shepherd of mine, and show me that I'm one of thine, that I may be to say, Jesus saw me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood. Lord, save me. And then in here she says here, truth, Lord, yet the God's hope, and that truth, Lord, yet. Some of you may know that that little word yet means a so much of this book is the lifeline, is the one that keeps hope alive in the darkest hours. Yet. Truth, Lord, yet. Truth, Lord, yes, I'm that lost sinner. Truth, Lord, I don't deserve any mercy. Truth, Lord, I have no good in me at all. Yet. For example, like the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise. Blessed be. Oh, my friend, what about Habakkuk? I'm just thinking that comes suddenly. When he says all is gone, there's no cattle in the stores, and so no fruit, nothing. But yet the Lord will appear for him. Oh, my poor head. Did you get it right? Bear with me patiently. And he says, I will rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of my salvation. Nothing that yet. Yet I will. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though he slay me, yet how dear Job speaks later, I know that my Redeemer liveth. This will yet. This is faith, my friend, working. This is faith under load. This is faith being tested. This is the trial of faith I'm trying to bring for you in my somewhat confused mind at the moment, but I hope it is clear. faith isn't something easy. Isn't it always believe and that's it? My pain is going through the fire, and you're going through the fire. But not all the time. No, I should try and take the other side of it in another one. But as we may be held, and she said, truth will give the dog's eat of the crumbs which fall on the last of the table. Oh, what a stenching man. And an utter unworthiness. And that's the way to come to the throne of grace, as a poor sinner, unworthy sinner. And she says here, and he said, the Lord says, oh, what a great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou art. So, friends, there are times when we wonder, where is our faith? There are times when, yes, the Lord does enlarge our faith. When in the darkest hour we're able to look up and trust in Him and believe in Him that He will appear and will help us and will stand by us. I've known both sides of the matter. Sometimes I think of a time in great trouble, which I will not enlarge upon, but oh, how I felt the precious support and the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be what? Destroyed? No. Might be found of the praise and honor and the glory and His appearing. Oh, the wonder of it. Oh, the preciousness of it. So, my friend, here is faith great, and here is faith small. Here is faith that is sorely tried, but here is faith that is exceedingly precious. And now, I said that faith, if I may put it this way, is like a hungry grace. It needs feeding. And God gives faith something to feed on. That's the mercy. You see, what would, I say this very reverently, what would faith be if there was nothing for us to believe in, feed on, trust in, rest in, plead before the throne of grace? So as I look at this, as faith, and what more can we say than the finished work of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, the bruised body, broken body, and precious blood of Jesus Christ is food for faith. You see, my faith looks back. You see the burden thou dost bear when hanging on the accursed tree and hope shall glorify. Faith has great business to do at the throne of grace, at Calvary, at the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that fountain of me for sin and for unclean. And am I right? You believers, I'm sure, will tell me it's right. Because you feed on it. It's not, and just as you need food daily, I won't say that you have a portion every day, but it won't go long when you feel, I need another blessing in my soul. I need another confirming. I need another help. Satan's tempting me. My sin condemns me. My heart goes astray. I'm boldly, and look at the pride of my heart. Look at the ruin that I make of my profession sometimes. I need that cleansing blood, and I need that help. And my friend, when you first came in those seeking days, when in the early days of your faith, wasn't that an active grace at that time? Wasn't it an angel? Didn't it move out after Christ? Wasn't it drawn to the Savior? Jesus Christ says, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Oh, how precious that is. Drawn to the Savior, and to find in Him, and that blessing that you need. Now I often quote it, I can't help it because I love it so. It's so dear to me. And you see, it's not stale food to my soul, it's ever living food. And I think another character in the book of the Gospel for I think of a woman that with the issue of blood, who said, I know what to do. My sin. Ah. And at first when she thought, well, I'll improve. I'll do better. And the more you struggle, not that it's quite right to do better, try to be better, but we need to move back. And my friend, this poor woman, 12 years, spent all she had on physicians and grew worse instead of better. Nothing, but what did she have left? Nothing of money. She still got the issue of sin. And elk. And my friend, as she did, she said, oh, she had this change. Could it be, just like if I make wonder of a day, blind Bartimaeus, and then he heard of Jesus, and with that noise of the multitude passing by, what's happening? He did, well, so he heard of Jesus, cried for mercy, just like that woman did. Just like you and I, you see, it's the same part, the same way, same work, same place, same precious Christ. And here this woman, she heard of it, and there he is, and she thinks, oh, if only, if I may but touch that heaven, it's gone, I shall be whole, it's in him. No one else, no good going to Peter, no good going to John, no good going to Philip. No, it must be this Jesus. Oh, look at my strength, it's nearly gone. My hope is there, but oh, shall I get there? Will I reach him? Yes, she ventures, she presses through, and there she stoops right down to touch that head of the garment. Then the virtue goes out of the gorgeous, and she's immediately whole. But oh, wait a minute, and I've told you this before, surely, but may I tell you it again? Oh, there's a wonderful woman that I was once told by a dear old deacon. He asked me, did I ever think much of that word somebody? Try to think very hard when it comes in this, doesn't it? Who touched my clothes? They said, Master, everybody's touching me. Then the Jesus said, somebody. You see it? Big crowd, but there's a somebody. There's a poor soul. Are you that? Not somebody like, oh, high and mighty like the proud, actually, not that. A poor, vile sinner. Pleading for Christ, reaching forth of the blood, laying hold upon the finished work of Christ. And oh, that that virtue could go forth, oh, for that blessing to be known and felt, and do hear her the sea. And she had to come, and fearing and trembling, fell down the woman, told them before the people all the truth. And what did she say? She said, if I may, what did the Lord say? Daughter! Go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole. Do know this, it wasn't her faith that brought the healing. It was the virtue in Christ, but the faith was in her hand as she laid upon the hem of his garment. That was it. So here we have the testing of the faith, the trial of faith. And here we have in our words of our text to establish it. You see, much to attack of it, the devil will, as he attacked the Lord Jesus, said, if thou art the Son of God, and all the ifs and the buts by the devil, and my friend, all the unbelief in our heart, all the trial of the way, and my friend, you fear you're going to fall right away sometimes. I do know what it is. And yet, you see, here it is. To establish you. It is to set you, to ground you firm, your feet firm on that one foundation built on the rock, pleading the promises, the exceeding great and precious promises of Almighty God to establish you. And that's what I feel we need in this Zion today. We need to be established. We don't know what we shall face yet in open persecution. We want to be established in the truth, established in the Word of God, know what we're talking about, know whom we have believed, and am persuaded, says the one, that I is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so, beloved friend, pray on, look on, be what he's done, and then again to comfort you. There's something very precious there. But isn't there comfort? And don't you need comfort sometimes? And the sorrow fills your heart, and the many tears, I will not leave you, comfort. And look, God is the God of comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell her all warfare is accomplished, and their iniquity is pardoned. And look, the Lord Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And look, he said, I will give you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. Look at it. And look, there's even the Word of God that breathes out comfort for your soul. So look at this, that here it is, that concerning this precious faith, to establish you and to comfort you concerning our faith. Now, there's one or two thoughts, and I must hasten. But Peter, you know, one phrase that he would wear, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you, they may sit you and weep, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He failed, utterly failed. But, well, my friend, there did the Lord cast him off and say, that's it. No, he turned and looked upon Peter, and that broke his heart. That's what we want. When I say, when we're burdened with that sin and confessing our sin, oh, for a broken heart, oh, for a contrite spirit, oh, for a wet heart. And then another thought in this way of faith, and that is this, that you know others that are so strong in faith, and you're not. That you, they don't seem to have trouble like you have trouble. They don't seem to get tempted like you're tempted. Well, we don't always know. People that may have no outside difficulty may have much inward conflict, so we have to leave that. But I've often felt comfort in the 11th of Hebrews, the chapter on faith, of that great number that we read, they escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, and so forth, and escaped that fire, and so forth. And yet they were the victorious. They were slain with the edge of the sword, but the others escaped the edge of the sword. These were slain. But then was something wrong with their faith? No. That was enduring faith. Enduring faith. Put it this way. Herod, or James, was it Herod? I think I got it right. Called James to be beheaded. Peter was spared. You see, nothing lacking with James. There was enduring faith. And those that suffered even to death, that faith endured, and they endured through that faith, endured of seeing him who is invisible. But now, let's hasten to conclude. That is this. What did happen? What was the answer to this when Jenny went off to see how these were faring? We read here that we told you before that you suffered from tribulation. Well, I could no longer forbear. I sent to know you. I wanted to know how it is with you. A pastor and ministers and those who travel for souls, those who carry souls in their heart, will watch their souls just like the mother and the father will watch the health and well-being of the child that they dearly love. You will. And here it is, and this is what he said, I know you have been blessed by some means that tempted have tempted you. They said, now when Timothy came with you and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. He said, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. By your faith, it's standing up. And they said, well, then, if you stand fast in the Lord. Does that mean to say now that Paul says, I've nothing I want to do? But we still got one more reference, your faith. And you'll find that in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and my perfect life, which is lacking in your faith. And always are going on to know more and more. One of the things, of course, of lacking, that they had a misguided view of the coming of the Lord Jesus. They thought it would be any minute they need to go to work. How the apostles going to put that right? And then also to speak of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Well, friend, I've rambled on. What a precious gift faith is. We'll only be believers in heaven. You won't find a believer in hell, a true believer. They'll all get it. But it'll be trial. The devil will attack it. Our own fallen nature will attack it. The world will attack it. And everything seems to go against it. But my faith lays hold on that precious Jesus. Oh, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross, it's fine. It give me Christ or else I die. I can't let go, Lord, and I believe thou wilt not let me go. Oh, help me, Lord. May I be a true believer. Oh, do help me, teach me, ground me in that true faith, the true knowledge of these truths, and I may know them for myself, be assured of them, rest upon them, find divine comfort in them. Oh, bless us, Lord, with this precious faith. Now may the Lord pardon all of this and bless this word and bring to your mind where I fail. God be with you. Amen.
And the tune is 203. Near the throne. 11:14.